All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore, right now, no condemnation, no judgment, no charge to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There are two things taught here which are the desire of every believer. This is my greatest twofold desire, and yours too. Number one is no condemnation, no judgment, no guilt before God. Deliverance from the guilt of sin, from the curse of the law, to know that though it's appointed unto me and once to die, and for them after death the judgment, for us no judgment. What a blessing. And the second one is this: to walk with God. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Like Enoch of old, to be delivered from the power of sin, the reign of sin, and walk with God. Walk in fellowship with God Almighty. That's it. No condemnation, no judgment. Walk with God. Now let's take those one at a time. No condemnation. From childhood, all of us know something about what it means to be condemned, to face judgment and condemnation. I never will forget when this was experienced by me for the first time, to stand condemned, to face judgment. I don't know how old I was. I was just a little boy. I would say 7, 8, or 9. Somewhere in there. But we were awful poor. This was during the Depression. I lived down in a little town in Alabama called Montevallo. Lived about a mile from the school. We didn't have any school buses. Everybody walked wherever they went. Didn't have any cars either. And children walked by themselves wherever they went. And I was walking home from school one day, and I stopped by Miss Jones' 10-cent store. And I stole a baseball. I walked through there, and I never had on the new baseballs. I just picked it up and put it in my pocket. Went home. And I was out in the yard throwing that baseball up in the air, that brand new white baseball with red seams. My mother came walking out. She said, "Where'd you get the ball?" I said, "I found it." You know, when you sin, you got to tell a dozen lies to cover it. I found it. She said, "Where?" I said, "Miss Jones's 10-cent store." "Where was it?" I said, "On the floor." That's three lies in a row. She said, "Well, why didn't you put it back on the counter?" I said, "I figured they didn't want it." I took it. "Well," she said, "you just take it back." I said, "Back to her?" "Yeah, back to her." "You going with me?" "No." "You stole it, you're going to face the judgment by yourself. You go back to her and you tell her what you've done. And you're ashamed and you're going to give it back." Well, I left home, started walking. That's a long walk. Judgment. Facing judgment. Facing the wrath of that woman. Facing her rebuke. There weren't but two things that could deliver me from that terrible, terrible judgment. One was death and the other was the end of the world. And I've been satisfied with either one. Honestly, I remember that like it was yesterday. I remember I can see it in my mind. Scared to death. A little old boy, you know, just scared to death, facing judgment. But my friends, think of the horror of standing before God. not with just a baseball, but all the corruption and evil thoughts and deeds and words and actions that we have in this life on earth committed before Him. What a horrible thought to stand before God and the books open and be judged out of those things written in the books, every evil deed, every idle word, every secret thought or imagination facing God Almighty. And that's what men face without a Savior, without an advocate, without a mediator. You can read about it over here in Revelation chapter 6. You can read about it over here in chapter 6. It says in verse 15 of chapter 6, the kings of this earth, the great men, nobody's excluded except those in Christ. The rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, that's every slave or servant, every free man. They hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come. Who's going to be able to stand? I'll tell you who. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now that's right. It does not say we're not condemnable. We condemn ourselves. Our conscience condemns us. I still feel guilty about that baseball. That's 70 years ago. We condemn ourselves. My sins are ever before me. Are yours? The law condemns us. We condemn ourselves. Our conscience condemns us. Others who know us condemn us. But thank God He doesn't. He doesn't. That's what counts. He doesn't. There is therefore now, right now, in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. Look across the page at Romans 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, who's risen again. He's not still in the tomb. He's risen. He's even at the right hand of God. He even makes intercession for us. That's good news. That's good news. Old Isaiah said, and a man shall be a hiding place from the winds of trouble. And a man, our God man, shall be a shelter from the storm of God's wrath. And our man shall be a river of water in a dry and thirsty land. And our man shall be a rock, a stone, a tried stone, a sure foundation on which we build for eternity. What a promise. No condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And then it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now this is not the reason why we're not condemned, because we walk with the Lord and walk in the Spirit. This is a description of the character of those who are in Christ Jesus, to whom there's no condemnation. This is a description. These people who are in Christ, who have no condemnation, they walk with God. They walk in grace. They walk in obedience. They walk in the Word of God. Like Enoch of old, they walked with God. He had this testimony. He walked with God. Now, did Enoch walk around with a Bible in his hand all the time? No. Did Enoch walk around with his hands in a praying position all the time? No. Is that what you're talking about, a man's walk? No, that's not a man's walk. A man's walk is three things. Number one, a man's walk is his general conduct, his general character, his general attitude. That's a man's walk. What he is all the time. Secondly, a man's walk is what he is privately and publicly. A man's walk, thirdly, is the tenor of his ordinary life. Enoch was a family man. Enoch was a working man. Enoch was a man who had crops and cattle and sheep. He's a busy man. But he walked with God. That's his walk. That was his general conversation and conduct, was God, spiritual things. That was his private life. That was his public life. That was the tenor of his life. His walk with God is the everyday principles by which he thinks, acts, and lives. That's a man's walk. That's a man's walk. You see that? They walk not after the flesh, they walk after the Spirit. And whether they're worshiping or working, whether they're praying or playing, whether they're in devotion or whether they're on the creek back fishing, he's the same. That's right. He's the same. Whether they're in conflict or peace, he's the same. It's his principles. And a believer's walk is not always at the same pace. He wishes it could be, but it's not. A believer's walk with God and spiritual walk is not always with the same progress. They take one step forward and two back. It's not the same progress. It's not with the same patience and devotion and enthusiasm. But it's always in the same direction. See what I'm saying? He says things he wish he hadn't said. He does things he wish he hadn't done. He thinks things he wish he hadn't thought. But he's still in the same direction, walking with God. That's his principles. That's his conduct. That's his character, privately or publicly. That's the tenor of his life. He's always walking in the same direction. Paul said in Colossians 2, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Christ. And that's what that's saying. To them who in Christ Jesus is no judgment, no condemnation, and the character of these people is a walk with God. Now watch verse 2. I'm going to give you some help that I received on this that just opened this verse up to me. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I'll tell you what you do. Where that word law is, put in there the word power. Power. Or the word rule, R-U-L-E. You see, there's the law of gravity. Well, it's not a written law. It's a power. It's a rule that is present. It's a law. It's a power. So what he's saying, Paul is saying here, put that word power in there, for the power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the power of the law of sin and death. The reign and rule of Christ Jesus, who has come into my life, has made me a new creature and delivered me from the power and the reign and the rule of my flesh and of my old nature, my old man. Paul is saying this, we who are in Christ, we who are believers in Christ, we no longer live and walk by the same principles and power and rule that once governed us. Plenty of people sitting right here now can say, oh, just what I was is not what I am. Why? Because you've got a different boss. You've got a different master. You've got a different power controlling you. You've got the Spirit of God in you. And the power of the Spirit of God and the life of the Spirit of God in Christ has delivered me from that power that used to dominate me and control me and use me. We now live and walk by the power of the Spirit of God. It's like when winter is here. Ice and snow's everywhere. Everything's dead, frozen, miserable. Some of you chickens run off to Florida. I know about that and stay down there while we're suffering up there in this winter. But winter's here. And then the power of spring moves in.
the power of spring comes in. And when the power of spring comes in, the power of the winter goes out. And that's why you got summer. And then you snowbirds come back, you know. But see what I'm talking about? So in a man's life, cold, dark, black, dirty, flesh, that rules him. But then the grace of God and the Spirit of God and the truth of God comes in and takes over. It takes over. Not to where he doesn't sin anymore. You know what I'm talking about. But takes over. Whoever is a man's master, he serves him mainly. And we serve our Lord Christ. He's taken the law, which is the power of the Spirit of life in Christ, has freed us from the clutches and rule and reign and power of that old nature that reigned over us. That's what he's saying. Verse 3, now what the law could not do. Now we're talking about the law again there. We're talking about God's moral law, God's commandments. What the commandments could not do, in that the commandments are weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What's this saying? What the law could not do, what the commandments cannot do. I tell you this, the law cannot make an evil man holy. The Spirit of Christ can, but the law can't. The law cannot make a man love what he hates. Can't do it. And vice versa, can't make a man hate what he loves. No law can repeal the sentence of death. A law can't repeal its own sentence. The soul that sinneth shall die, the law says. It can't change that. The law can't change that. And even the law may reform a man temporarily. The law may come and reform a man temporarily, but when that law leaves, he's the same fellow over again. He's just been in jail. That's right. Every lion's a good lion who's in a cage, but you better not turn him loose. See, that's what the law does. The law cages people. It confines people. It puts them in a situation where they can't be what they want to be and can't be what they would be. But remove the bars, and that's what they did in World War II when all these fellas headed out to the seas, you know. Over there, they were different. They didn't have the bars around them. The law can put bars around you, but it can't change your height. That's right. Why? Well, what the law could not do because it's weak through the flesh. The law is not weak, but the flesh renders the law powerless. The law is rendered powerless because of our evil wills and our evil ways and our evil hearts. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Nope. Can his skin be changed? Yeah. Can the leopard change his spots? Nope. Can his spots be changed? Yes. God can do it. And so here's the declaration, what the law couldn't do because of the weakness of our flesh. Watch this now, just word for word. God sent. Who's the sender? God's the sender. God the Father, who gave the law, against whom we've sinned. The righteous, just, and holy God, who must punish sin. God, whom did he send? Sent his own Son. His own Son. By whom he made the worlds. The image, brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was in Christ. He sent his own Son. And the form in which he sent him, look, in the likeness of our sinful flesh. He was born of a sinful woman. He was subject to all the temptations and trials and troubles in human nature, yet without sin. He sent his Son in the likeness of our sinful flesh. He took upon himself the form of man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He sent his Son, the second Adam, Lord from heaven. Why? Look, for sin. for sin and for sinners and for a sacrifice for sin. All the sin, some old writer said this, all the sin of all the people of God was laid on Christ by the Father. He voluntarily took all our sins upon himself and in himself, and justice, finding our sins on him, charged him for our sins, and demanded from him satisfaction, and condemned him, and slew him. Our sins condemned him, and he condemned our sins, because he was put to death for them. And in him now, no condemnation. Why did he do all this? Look at verse 4. In order that the righteousness of the law, might be fulfilled in us. These people who walk with God, these people who walk not after the flesh, but believe on Christ and walk after the Spirit. Our man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has fulfilled the righteousness of the law. And he has imputed that perfect holiness to us by virtue of our union with him. And the holiness of Christ, not only do we not have any condemnation, but we have holiness. The holiness of Christ is reckoned to be ours as if we fulfilled that law ourselves. Did you know that? And we are in him. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ, because in him we are personally, perfectly, legally, eternally justified, sanctified, and accepted. And we can walk into glory like our dear brother did last Wednesday morning. Walk into glory. Last Monday, wasn't it? We walk into glory, accepted in the Beloved. I went to a foreign country for the first time after I grew up and became a preacher. But there are three things required to enter that country. I had to have proof of my birth. I had to have proof of my birth. Went to Mexico. I had to have proof of my birth to get in. I had a birth certificate. I'm born a citizen of the United States. Enter heaven, I've got that proof of birth. Born of God. Born a son of God. Born again. Number two, I had to have a visa. They had certain rules and requirements they put upon people who entered the country, and so they issue a visa that the people who come in are accepted according to their rules. Well, we enter glory. There's a righteousness of God. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter. But you've got to have his righteousness, his approval, meet his requirements. That's my visa, his righteousness. But then I walked in, I laid my birth certificate down, stamped it. I laid my visa down, stamped it. I walked a little further, here was a guy. He took out a book standing there, and he looked down. I said to the man behind him, I said, what's he doing? He said, checking to see if you've got a record. See if you're a fugitive from justice. And if you're on that list, you catch the plane out. But I wasn't on that list. So I tell you, between me and glory, I got a birth certificate. Born of God, born from above, son of God, family member. I've got a righteousness. That's the righteousness of Christ himself. It's accepted of God. I got no record. I'm not dangerous. I won't turn heaven into hell. I got no record. Nothing, no charge against me. That's right, no charge. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art and love thee with an unsinning heart, then, Lord, I'm going to know and not tell them how much I owe. Chosen, not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, in this life to show by thy grace how much I owe. I want to show you one more thing before I let you go. Verse 5. I can help you here, I think, as I got a little help myself. Now they that are after the flesh, they that walk after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity with God. For the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What's the word here used over and over again? It's the word M-I-N-D, mind. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. What does the word mind mean? M-I-N-D. Here. Listen to me. It's to be concerned with. It's to be anxious about. It's to be occupied with and primarily interested in and actively pursue the flesh. They that are in the flesh and not in Christ, they're concerned about this flesh, overly anxious about this flesh, occupied with it 24 hours a day, primarily interested in gain and popularity and beauty and materialism and just occupied, primarily interested and actively pursuing these things. But they that are spiritually minded, they are more concerned with something else. Oh, they have to eat, drink, and wear clothes and drive a car and keep a job. But they're more interested in their relationship with God. They're concerned about eternal matters. They're occupied much of the time with the things of God. They're primarily, if you put down them down against the wall and ask, what are you chiefly concerned about? My relationship with God. I can get by on a whole lot less, but I can't live without Him. Brother Paul asked me 2 weeks ago, Jenny, how do people die who don't know Christ? How do they die? Well, I got another one. How do they live without Christ? Our Lord taught us the meaning of this. Turn to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Listen to this. Now, the Lord knows we need these things. He knows we need these things. He said in verse Matthew 6, 25, I say unto you, take no anxious thought. This mind is occupied with, interested in, pursuing. Take no anxious thought for your life, what you'll eat, drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Your life is more than meat, and your body is more than raiment. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not better than they? Which of you, by taking anxious thought, concern, and primarily occupied with, can add one cubit to your stature? That's one moment to your life. That's what that's saying. He's not talking about making yourself taller. He said making yourself live longer. You can't add one moment to your life. And why take thought then for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet, I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. And I believe this is talking about the same thing that Paul talks about. It's minding, it's concern, anxiety, occupied with, primarily interested in, pursuing. Take no thought saying, well, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Why am I going to be clothed? After all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your Heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. But here's the key. Seek first. Seek ye first. Set your mind upon first. Be anxious about first. Concerned about. Occupied with. Actively pursue the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And these other things will be added to you. Now back to the text. That's what Paul is saying there. That's what he's saying. He's saying to be carnally minded, concerned, anxious, occupied with primarily the flesh, the things of the flesh, that's death. That's death. To be carnally minded, verse 6, is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, how does a fellow get, how does the change come? The change comes when something better is revealed to us. God makes the change. The power of the life, the Spirit of Christ comes in, and something better. I have a friend that used to run a restaurant down in Tioga, Louisiana. Brother Gerald Stoniker had a big, beautiful buffet, fish buffet. One of the finest restaurants I've ever been in. And he had this buffet line with all this, had shrimp and crab and fish and oysters and all these things and green beans. And he had a tray there of corn on the cob. These little corn on the cob, about 3 inches long, you know, boy, yellow corn with that butter all over it. You're just rolling in that butter and that light shining on it, and it just glistens when you come out. There's that beautiful corn. Everybody gets one. Well, this man and his wife, little boy, were going through the line. Little boy, about 3-4 years old. And he saw that corn. He wanted one of those corns, and his daddy got him a couple of them, put it on his plate, and they went over and sat down and ate their dinner. And that little boy was occupied with one thing, as that corn on the cob, that juicy yellow corn just running down his fingers and down his sleeve, you know, and eating that corn. And they got through with their meal and they were ready to go. And the daddy looked at him, he still had that corn in his, and just sucking the juice out of the cob. And the dad said, give me the corn, son. He said, son, give me the corn. Dad, you know what he's going to do? He's going to make a scene there in that restaurant, you know. And he threatened him. He talked sweet to him. That little boy wouldn't turn loose of that butter corn, buttered corn. Brother Gerald was over here, Brother Gerald Stoniker, and he saw all that, and he opened this under the cash register, opened the sliding door there, and he took out something, and he came over with it behind his back. He said to the daddy, he said, I was watching this. Could I help you a little? That's how would somebody help me? Gerald held out a Hershey bar, a sweet chocolate Hershey bar, and that little boy just dropped that corn and grabbed that Hershey bar. And I tell you this, find something better. That right earning, find something better. You drop it. You let her go. Because it never has brought you any joy or peace. It's so flesh. It never has. That's spiritually minded. That little boy got minded toward Hershey, sweet Hershey bar, and he forgot that corn. And that's just weaned from these things by the grace of God. But the law can't do that. The law can't make a man love what he hates or hate what he loves. The Spirit of God can. He can turn winter into summer.